Say what you want, but the rocks are not going to cry out on my behalf. And I tell you what, one day, every dim eye, every weary eye, been giving Brother Al Ray a hard time. He's got a little bit of color blindness. He doesn't see green and red like you and I see it. One day he'll open his eyes and he'll see colors that he's never seen before. One day I'll open my heavenly eyes and my gaze will fix on the one who saved my soul. Hey, if you don't enjoy worship now, heaven's going to be a long time for you. This is just rehearsal. Just rehearsal. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Be Satisfied. Be satisfied. And I want to testify about just God allowing us to see things you can't buy for $1 million. Jonathan and I got to go over to Community Christian School to preach the gospel this past week, and we had 26 students who responded that they placed their faith and trust in Jesus this week. Amen? Well, if I had time, I'd preach at you about that, but we got to keep going, all right? So be satisfied. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Let me say this, okay? Listen, the scripture says that there be more rejoicing, listen, in the presence of the angels over one person who repents than over 99 just persons who need to repent. You know, people get that wrong. Brother Alray, they'll say that, boy, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. What does that mean? That means the redeemed who have gone on before us are rejoicing over somebody getting saved because they understand the consequences and the significance of eternity changing. Now, the saints here this side of heaven, we ought to rejoice knowing when somebody repents of their sins and places their faith and trust in Christ. Listen, if you hear in somebody getting saved doesn't excite your heart, you need to get right with the holy God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. That's free. We won't charge you a bit extra for that, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Be satisfied. If you found your place in the copy of the Word of God, will you stand with me in the honor of reading of the Word of God? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, I long for the day when my gaze transfixes on your face. And I pray, God in heaven, maybe here and now it's the time for your return. And I pray, God, that I would be found faithful with my hand steady at the plow. And so, God, I pray you'd strip me of everything of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you give me grace to preach the Word of God to a dying people about the risen Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the scripture says, for they shall be filled. And I want to start with that word filled. And it's a satisfied. It's a satisfaction that is there. It's a full fulfillment. It's not partial. It's absolute satisfaction that he's talking about. And so that's where the title comes from. Be satisfied. I could have put be filled, but there's more to that than that. This satisfaction is one that it's complete, it's total, it's not impartial. It's not partial, it's complete. And so the main idea of the text this morning is that God desires for you to know Him deeply. To know Him deeply. And so the question this morning is what or who are you desperate for? Are you hungry for? What whets your appetite? What is it that you crave? What is it that you allow poured into, to invest in, to be a part of your life? See, most often what we eat, what our diet looks like, that's what we crave. And the more you eat of it, the more you crave it. The same is true in our spiritual life. What you eat, what you take in, what you partake in, you crave it. You want more of it. But the Scripture is very clear about what truly satisfies us, even this side of heaven. So there are two main ideas, two truths I want us to mine, to dig into from this text. And so number one, the satisfied are satisfied by God. If you're going to be satisfied, if you're going to experience the satisfaction that God is talking about here, it's going to be from God and God alone. And so what do I mean by that? A, He satisfies our salvation. And so if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. The ultimate satisfaction, the satisfaction that we are most concerned about is salvation. See, the Acts 17 teaches us that says that there's a longing, there's a groping within us that we long and we grope for God, though He is not far from any one of us. And so what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying there's a God-sized hole in your life that only God can fill. Why is it that people continue run to alcohol or drugs or money or also they look for everything? You can become addicted on anything. Anything in this world can become an idol in your life. Civic groups or anything can take a place in such a way that it satisfies something within you, or that you think that there's a longing, and we keep going back to various things in our lives. Why is that? Why is it that whenever I would partake in the things that I did and then the next day I just want more of it? Because there's a emptiness, there's a void in your life and in my life only that God can fill. And so He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a longing, there's a hunger, there's a thirst in your life that only God can fill, and it starts by salvation. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." See, the satisfaction comes in Christ and Christ alone. That verse says that God made Jesus who knew no sin. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross and was raised from the grave. We just sang about that a moment ago. Raised from the grave and to offer up salvation to you and to me, to all the world. And so, for God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took my sin. He was on the cross. He saw my past, present, and future sin. And God laid all of my sin over on the Lord Jesus. That's Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians teaches us that Jesus has become a curse for us. You need to know this morning, Jesus took all your past, present, and future sin and paid the punishment, paid the penalty, suffered the wrath of God on the cross. Because God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So listen, whenever I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord Jesus, for those of you that are believers in here, when you surrendered and you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, the spiritually what happened is that God took all that past, present, future sin, laid it over on His Son. But listen, He didn't stop there. He took the righteousness, the perfection, the sinlessness of His Son off of Jesus and laid it over on you. that you might become the righteousness of God. And there's nothing that you had to do in that, that you could do in that. There's nothing I could conjure up that make me become the righteousness of God. God had to do that. I can't join enough churches. We started our new membership class this morning, and I shared with them and went through the plan of salvation and talked to them. Said, hey, listen, I would love for you to be a part of Second Baptist Church, but if I'm transparent with you, I told them this, and some of y'all may not like this, as Second Baptist members, I said, I'm not most concerned about where your members' church membership is at. I'm most concerned about where your salvation is. Because if they join our church and die and go to hell, we have failed in our mission. Now listen, they can't, you can't, I can't join enough churches, I can't preach enough sermons, I can't baptize enough people, I can't be baptized enough, you can't be enough, you can't give enough of your time anywhere, anytime, any place to become the righteousness of God. That is a work of Almighty God. Now listen, don't misunderstand, you have a choice. God loves you so much, He gave you a free will and a free choice. And when He convicts and He draws your heart, maybe even here this morning, as you understand, saying, I've never done. That's why that emptiness is in me. I've been a church member for 57 years or just whatever your resume is, and you begin to list those things off, but there's still an emptiness and a void in you. And the Spirit of God begins to convict and move and minister in your heart and in your life. You'll have a choice. Am I going to repent and place my faith and trust in Christ? Or am I going to push away from the table and say, I'm okay? And that's the first choice this morning. And let me just be real honest with you. If you don't make that choice or you haven't made that choice, the rest of the sermon won't do you much good. Because you cannot hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God without Jesus already having made you righteous in salvation. And so the satisfied are satisfied God by God, and it begins with salvation. So my plea with you this morning is, no matter where you're at or what you've been through, will you trust Jesus for salvation this morning? And so, Romans 4, 3 and 5 says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, look, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That means anything you think you're working to your salvation, it's debt. It's not grace. It's a weight on you. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So if you're working, your hands are steady trying to earn salvation, all that's happening is you're adding up to your pile of debt. But if you've gotten to the point where you push back and say, God, I can't, but you can, and I receive you, I trust in you for salvation, I turn from my sin, place my faith and trust in you, then you receive righteousness and receive salvation. And so, he satisfies our salvation. B, he satisfies our sanctification. He satisfies our sanctification. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we shall be filled. And so, the first step is our salvation, that we have become the righteousness of God in Him. So, He has saved us. He has laid that righteousness over on us. And so, that is a final settlement. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, and it's in Christ alone. But once Jesus saves me, there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. Okay? And so then, what's the process then? So now, I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless by any means. But once I was saved, October 10th, 2004, that salvation is settled. And whenever the date after the dash on my tombstone, that end date, whenever that date is, only God knows. From now to that date, God is continually trying to transform me into the righteousness of Himself. So eternally, I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. Eternally, my salvation is secure, but now in this life, in the here and now, God is constantly drawing me to Himself that I'll become more and more and more like Christ. But don't misunderstand, this side of heaven, I'll never become perfect. Don't misunderstand, I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism, that there's any way for you to be sinless this side of heaven. Listen, we still have this old flesh suit that we're going to fight. But one day when Jesus calls us home, we'll lay this flesh suit aside, and when we spend eternity in heaven, there will be no more sin. But our salvation rests in God and His saving work, but our sanctification also rests in Him. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? There's a work. What's the work? He wants you to become like Jesus. Listen to me, believer. You're not a finished work until God calls you home. So whether you've been a Christian for 2 months or you've been a Christian for 50 years, God is still working something in you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, Jesus is transforming you. He's working in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So listen, here's the deal, that God does it in us and does it through us. So what does this look like? That means that first and foremost, I have to answer the question, have I repented of my sins and placed my faith and trust in Christ? That's the first filling of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is salvation. And then comes the sanctification, where I become more and more like Christ in my walk. So that means, listen, I know we waded off into deep theological waters, but here's where the test comes, okay? Do I want more of God today than I did a year ago? Do I look more like Jesus today than I did 6 months ago? See, listen, I was saved some 14 years ago this month. I ought to look, act, conduct myself more like Jesus than I did the day of my salvation. Why? Because if I'm genuinely born again, God is working in me and He's taking fleshly desires and replacing them with godly desires, where I want to hunger and thirst and want more of God and more of God, because the more I taste Him, the more I should desire Him. And so the satisfied are satisfied by God alone. Number two, the satisfied seek righteousness. This is just what I was talking about, that now that I've been born again, you've been born again, you've been saved, that salvation is taken care of, and this process of sanctification, that I'll want to hunger and thirst, I'll be desperate for the righteousness. That's the goodness and character of God. And so how do we seek this righteousness? There's a couple practical applications. A, we seek righteousness by avoidance. By avoidance. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, I in no way can make myself like Jesus Christ, but I can sure stop walking in the gutters of life. See, here's the reality. The more you walk in this life of faith, I'm talking to people who've genuinely been born again. You've repented, you placed your faith and trust in Christ. The more you go through this walk of faith, it's easy at times, and most of the time, to identify the big things, the really clear sinful behaviors that I ought not be engaged in. Right? I mean, as a believer, it's pretty easy for me to say, look, it's pretty clear I ought not be a murderer. I'll not be an idolater where I'm going to some foreign god or false god and worshiping some other. Those are some big, easy things in my life that are easy. But here's the deal. I'm not so sure here and now for you and I, it's all that difficult for us to avoid those big things. But what I'm afraid of is those behaviors and those activities that we engage in that dull our appetite for the things of God and we don't even realize it. Listen to me, Christian. I hope you realize that anything in your life that takes the place of the best thing becomes a bad thing. Any good thing in your life that takes the place of the best thing becomes a bad thing. Listen, I enjoy hunting. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy to play golf. Matter of fact, I have too many hobbies I enjoy, okay? If any of those things begin to take the place of my relationship with God, my pursuit for Him, they become bad things. Going out and sitting in a deer stand or hanging out with some buddies, hitting a little white golf ball all over the pasture, whatever it is, in and of themselves are not necessarily bad things. But if I become more obsessed with chasing the deer, chasing a ball, or whatever your hobby is, and I become less intense in pursuing Christ, less intense in being around my church family, being engaged in the gospel of Jesus, being engaged in the mission of Christ, it becomes a bad thing. And so how are you going to pursue righteousness? It begins by avoidance. Yes, we understand there's certain places. You know, it's pretty clear I ought not be at the club at 2 a.m. on Saturday morning. That's pretty clear. But listen, I'm just wondering what other subtleties have invaded into our American Christian lives that we've entitled ourselves to because of comfortability and the pursuit of happiness that have dulled or seared our conscience to pursuing the righteousness and the goodness of God. So we just got to be really, really intentional and really careful, church family. And maybe this morning you just need an honest assessment before God and say, God, what is it? What is it in my life that's hindering me from my walk with you? I'm willing to get up at 4 a.m. and go do this, 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 and this, but I haven't been up at 4 a.m. to spend time in your word in decades. What is it that constantly gets in the way where I'm not able to fellowship with my church family the way that God wants me to? And my caution to you is this, and I understand some of you say, man, it's kind of radical. But my caution is this. That it's hard to identify some of these things because we found a way to justify them in our own heart and our own mind and our conscience, our appetite. We've eaten the junk food before supper time. And so when it gets time to eat the real good stuff, we're not all that hungry for it. because we've eaten empty calories and things that don't help us in our pursuit for Christ. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you hear the caution there? Man, if you're going to pursue Christ, yes, he goes on to talk about to plant yourself by the river of life. Plant yourself there that you'll grow. But his first word is saying caution to what things that you're being around that you need to avoid. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Listen, I had a professor who said, look, guys, I could, Saturday night, I'd go to the ball game, or I could hang out with friends, go to the movies, or whatever it is, you know, various things I could do, just like a lot of people do. And he said, there's nothing sinful necessarily in those things. But he said, I want to give my best on Sunday. And so he said, man, I spent the majority of my Saturday. He was a former pastor. He said, I spent the majority of my day on Saturday with my family. Up till supper time, we'd have supper time. And then after supper time, you could be sure you were going to find me at home. Late evening, I was going to be studying. I was going to get in bed early and get up early on Sunday morning because I wanted to give my best for Sunday. Church family, I know y'all think, what did the preacher eat this weekend? What's wrong with him? But I'm just dreaming and thinking about what would a church look like where people guarded their Saturday night so they could give their best on Sunday? What would the church look like if we guarded our Wednesday nights to give our best to our church and to service to the Lord? What would our church look like if we guarded our early mornings? We give our best to the Lord Jesus. Hear me clearly. I'm not looking to guilt anybody into anything. I'm just wondering what would our church look like. So, we seek righteousness by avoidance, and then B, we seek righteousness by pursuit. You hunger and thirst. That's an activity. That's a going after. It's a longing after. You can't earn this righteousness, but you can certainly put yourself in position to catch it, to catch it as it passes by. And so how do we pursue righteousness? Well, I'm glad you ask. We pursue righteousness by having a daily, intentional time with God. A regular time where you open up the Word of God and you pray and you ask the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and to your life, and you open it up and you read and you spend time in prayer every day of your life. What does it mean to pursue God? It means to have that daily time where I get on my knees and I spend time praying and pouring out my heart to God. That's pursuing God. Pursuing righteousness. You know, it's interesting being around high school athletics. Every now and then you get a young man who just doesn't have the most athletic frame in the world or doesn't have the most athleticism you've ever seen. And boy, they want to bulk up, right? They see these professional athletes, and man, they're ripped. And they're just a physical specimen. They see them do things, go, man, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. That's things I want to be a part of. I want that. And you begin to try to teach them or share with them, okay, here's how you eat. Here's how you got to train. Here's how you got to dedicate yourself. And in a year, they look exactly the same. Why? Because they haven't changed much, if anything, about their life. They haven't changed the way they eat. They haven't changed the way they've trained. They haven't changed the times in which they show up. I never had a basketball player who played for me who was tremendous, who wasn't the first one there and the last one to leave, who didn't pursue it, who wasn't hungry for it. I never had a basketball player tremendous who was a really good teammate and player who wasn't the most dedicated to the team. And here's the reality. We look at spiritual heroes all across the pages of Scripture. We turn on social media and we see these spiritual heroes that God is using. And we go, man, I want to be used like that. I wish I just had an ounce of their spirituality. But the reality is we're not changing anything about our lives. You read about these heroes of the Scripture. We read about the D.L. Moody's and the Spurgeon's and the Wesley's and the Hudson's and so on and so many of these. And we look at parts of their life, but we don't replicate anything of their pursuit of Christ. And what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. So how do we pursue? We pursue in our daily walk with Christ. We pursue by looking at other heroes of the faith and saying, man, what is it? What is it? It was about them. Listen, because let me tell you this. God is not a respecter of persons. That means if God will do it for them, He'll do it for you. He may use you in a different capacity. He may do something a little differently in your life, but God is not a respecter of persons. What's another way that we pursue Christ? We pursue Christ by spending time with the family. Get on some tough ground, okay? You can't say you love Jesus and not love His church, not love His bride. Get down here so you can see me eyeball to eyeball, okay? Church got some warts. We got some folks that ain't so handsome. Not talking about you. I raised my hand, okay? Don't walk out of here offended. We got some cousin Eddies. We may have a crazy aunt or two. I've got one. I was at a football game the other day, and Jonathan was with me. I hollered at her. She waved her hand real big. I called her crazy aunt. Anyway, we all... But listen to me. If you're going to pursue righteousness, God did not call you to Lone Ranger Christianity. Search the Scriptures. There's no such thing. If you're going to pursue righteousness, yes, it is in an individual in terms of nobody can have a quiet time for you. Nobody can personally pray your prayers and seek God on your behalf. That's you. But at the same time, you're called to be a part of a community of believers, a body of Christ. And yes, we've got our struggles and we've got our pains and we've got our tough history. And nobody's perfect and nothing is perfect around here other than the Lord Jesus. But if you're going to pursue Christ, you're going to have to plug in and lock in to the family of Christ and say, look, no matter, we're going to have some hard days and we're going to have some bumps and we're going to have some difficulties, but that's my family and we are pursuing Christ together. Listen, church family, that means you got to be here. You got to give of your time, talent, and treasures. That's pursuing Christ. That's pursuing the righteousness of God. There's some godly people in our church family. And you get hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God. Sometimes I enjoy talking to some of you. Listen, well, she's going to get mad at me. That's why I got back up here. But we have a prayer team. Four ladies. Four ladies. And I realize more than just those four ladies pray for our church. I'm fully aware of that. That's a meeting I try not to miss. You want to know why? Because the first time I met with those ladies, I knew they spent time at the feet of Jesus. I knew Miss Reba, Miss Sarah, and Miss Bonnie, and Miss Linda spend time with Jesus. And if a little bit of that will rub off on me, if being around them will challenge my heart to say, go and be more like Christ, to spend more time at the feet of our Savior, that's why it's important to be together. And again, I understand there's a whole lot of people I can name I know pray faithfully for our church. But won't you pursue Christ? Pursue the righteousness of God. So my challenge to you is this. Maybe you just need to set your alarm, make an appointment on your calendar every day. This time I'm going to find a place, a copy of the Word of God, and spend time with God Almighty. Maybe you're going to find some biographies and read about men and women of the faith who God has used in great ways and ask God just to help mold your heart to be more like Him. Maybe you just say, preacher, I'm going to be here more often. You know what? Block parties aren't my thing and I hate snow cones, but I'm going to come on Saturday and just hang out. Church family, may we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. The promise is you will be satisfied. Now, here's the beauty of it. He satisfies us completely and totally, but it's kind of like getting that perfect steak that was cooked just your perfect way, and man, you eat it, and you're just satisfied and grateful to God for it, but then there's still some hint in the back of your mouth going, well, I can't wait for the next time. And when you get up tomorrow morning and Almighty God speaks to your heart and man, you're satisfied, your heart is full, you're ready for the day, there's still something in the back goes, yeah, but I want more. And boy, you begin to pursue Christ relentlessly, faithfully. So, Martin Lloyd-Jones describes this hunger and thirst. So the problem in our society is our American culture, we don't really know what it is to be hungry for most of us. We don't really know what it is to be thirsty. See, because in this day and time, a Palestinian man who was a day worker, who was essentially a slave, but just worked day in and day out, he would eat meat once a week, maybe. And majority of them did not have any kind of running water where they could just turn the tap on and get a cold glass of water. So then you picture that man walking across the desert, serving and working his family, and man, the dust storm blows up, and all he can do is just cover his face, and man, sand just gets in his nostrils, it gets in his mouth, and just the grittiness, and man, he just hadn't eaten, and on the brink of starvation. How desperate is that man for a taste of food? How desperate is that man for a drink of cold water? If we're going to see God work in our church, we're going to have to be that desperate for God. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, anybody here that has not surrendered their heart and life to you, Lord Jesus, and God, that they confess their sin and they put their faith and trust in you. with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you know you're lost and need to be saved this morning,